Well, we're continuing in our series through the letter to the Colossian church, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Remember, the first two chapters are theological in nature. They tell us a whole lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and they also speak against legalism, the legalistic tendencies specifically of the Judaizers, those that would have these believers up in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, live according to the practices of the Old Testament. And the Gnostics who denied a whole lot of stuff about Jesus. And so they were prescribing a very ascetic lifestyle of self-denial. The last two chapters talk about our responsibilities because of who Christ is and who we are in him as his followers. So three Sundays ago, we learned that when we understand who Jesus Christ really is, that knowledge should impact how we think. It's what's in our head, right? Remember, we're doing about five big H's here. What is in our head? How we think. Well, we're called on to frame our thoughts in the frame of eternity, to think heavenly, heavenward, and to frame life in that. Hang on, I've got an update reminder. Don't need that. To frame life in the frame of eternity. We're moving on. 2 weeks ago, we considered what should be the content of our hearts. The content of our hearts. If Jesus possesses our full allegiance, if we are loyal to him, if we are speaking and trying to live in a Christ-like way, God says through the Apostle Paul, that we should adopt a spiritual dress code. And then he goes into what that looks like. We're to put on attitudes of active loving. We're to put on behavior patterns that bless others. And even more important than that, we're to take on thoughts and actions that bless the name of Jesus and demonstrate a thankful heart. Your allegiance to Jesus Christ will invade your heart, and it will pour out into your words and to your activities. It absolutely will if you are allegiant to Christ. This morning, talking about a Christ-centered home, you know, I intended that this sermon, when I first laid it out, it was going to be on Mother's Day. And over the course of this spring, you know, my mom has passed away and Mary's mom has passed away. And so we've been gone a lot. And by golly, this wound up bumping to today. I think that's God's little God winks. Yeah, I had this under control all the time because this thing is heavily weighted for the guys in the room. So women, you'll get a chance to go stick your ribs in the guy beside you there. He's going to get a back in there someplace. Here's a broad challenge in this section. If you claim allegiance to the one that we call our King, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, if you commit to living out your love for Christ, then the devotion that you declare will first invade and then govern all areas of your life. If you live in the allegiance and the love that you say that you have for Christ, that devotion to him, the one that you declare, is first going to invade and then it's going to govern every area of your life. Today's passage, we're going to see what these loyalties look like in our homes. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we're glad for your word, the Bible. Specifically, it's been a joy in the study of your letter through the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. These Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus and all the pressures in the world around them to act a certain way and perform a certain way and to not get caught up into some of the mystic Greek and Roman philosophy and religion that is going on around them. Lord, we're grateful for the wonderful truths here. And now, Lord, as we turn our hearts toward homes and specifically towards dads today, we ask that you would invade our thinking, that you would inform us of what we should take away and how we should live based on what we learn from you today. And so we say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start where we finished two Sundays ago. We're going to start verse 17. Before our missionary last week, we considered Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. This Sunday, we're gonna take 17 again. We're going to go through 21. Well, so why do 17 twice, Ed? Because we've seen in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he has hinge verses. One, a verse that takes in this information and it informs this information that's right below it. You see sometimes that's the word therefore. It is a hinge between what comes before and what comes after it. It governs what precedes and follows. Okay, let's read verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. So through this writing of the Apostle Paul, God says to us, now that you've got your head on straight, now that you're thinking right, now that you've got your heart in gear in my direction and you're acting more and more out of love, abide in this principle. If you never get anything else from this pastor in the 45 years or so that I plan to be here, you take this away. If you do that one thing, everything changes for the good. Everything changes. If you practice that, take it home and memorize it. Make a little phylactery, wear it on your forehead, on your wrist. No, you don't have to do that. Tape it in your car, put it down. Hey, John. So, whatever comes out of your mouth and whatever activities you take part, do so in ways that bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, instead of WWJD, what would Jesus do? What can I do and say to honor him? Engage your brain, right? Engage your theology before your mouth opens. It usually works better that way. So, if you do this, you'll live a life that's pleasing and you'll live a life that says thank you to God the Father, an appreciative life. Then in verse 18, God takes that principle and he takes it into our homes. He applies it to my home and to yours. Why do you think he goes there first? Well, I think because God knows that how you are at home is how you really are. To which you say, yikes, Amundo. How you are at home is how you really are, because at home you drop your guard. At home you're not acting like sometimes we do when we get out in public. You know, I want you to think the very best of me, so I'm going to perform pretty good for you over here. At the parsonage, I cuss like a sailor. No, I don't. Mary says I'm doing pretty okay. Yeah. What he goes there first because I believe anyway, how you are at home is how you really are. And God knows that if you can get living at home right, then you have much better chance of getting it right when you're out in the world, you're up on stage in front of people who are considering what your Savior may or may not be like by how you speak and how you act and the attitudes that you take home. If you honor Christ in your private life, then your public life will be a much stronger witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Get it right at home, and your public life is going to be way, way more impactful in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. So, making no distinction between sacred and secular, because for God it's all sacred. Everything you do in God's eyes is sacred. There's no separation for him. Making no distinction between the sacred and secular, these next four verses give us five imperatives, five commands. One for the wife, one for the kids, many of them are down in children's church. So Brock, this is going to be for you and wherever your brother went. Oh yeah, Tiara, Ben, pay attention when we get down there. Ben just ducked. Yeah, one for the wife, one for the kids, and three for the man of the house. Be sure you get the math on that, guys. One, one, three. That's like 60% of this is for you. It's sort of like, you know, the you know how they say the bench By the way, Mary and I just bought a new truck, and the front is a 40, 20, 40 seat. So this is a 20, 20, 60 seat. Guys, right? It's heavily pointed at you. Not me, but you. Yes, me too. Okay. God assigns to the husband, he assigns to the dad more obligations here, for which he is not only responsible, he is accountable to God for these. But first, God speaks to the wife. Carrying out the principles of verse 17 that we just looked at, he says, in honor of the name of the Lord Jesus and displaying your thankfulness to God the Father's, wives, support your husband. Wives, support your husband. You should have a little outline there. You feel like taking notes, be sure you write down what God says before you write down what I say. If he speaks something into your life, be sure that you get that down there. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Wives are called to subject themselves to their husband. Well, what does that mean? It means that, as in verse 17, in honor of the name of the Lord Jesus, a Christian wife is willingly to give over leadership of the home to her husband. She's willingly to give over leadership of the home to her husband. Make a note of this, the wife, though, is only to submit as is fitting unto the Lord. As is fitting unto the Lord. Guys, listen up. Your wife is not obligated to follow your leadership when your leadership conflicts with the specific and obvious scriptural commands. Right? If you're living like the devil, she doesn't have to go there with you. Right? You can't use this as one of those clubs to beat your wife and submit and kowtow, bow down to me, because you got a lot of responsibility. That is gonna put you in a place that you're gonna deserve this. You know what, ladies? The Lord says, I think he would say, even if he doesn't like overtly and always deserve it, support your husband anyway. Support him anyway. If you can't support him, pray for him. Support him that way. In other words, ladies, if your husband wants you to sin, you're not obligated to submit to that. You're not obligated to that. The verb be subject, has three important characteristics. First, it's a command. It is a command of God through the Apostle Paul. That means, ladies, it's not an option for you to not support, not subject yourself to your husband's leadership. Two, it's in the present tense. We've seen this before. The Greek present tense refers to ongoing action. There's no beginning, there's no end. It's this eternal present. You are to subject yourselves or to support your husbands as unto the Lord ongoingly, continually. The third characteristic is, and I believe this is the most important, this is in the Greek, watch this, this is kind of techno, the Greek middle voice. And the function of the middle voice is that the subject, wives, performs the action to or for themselves. In other words, it's for your benefit to support your husband. It's for his benefit too, but it's good for you, and you should, as an act of your born-again will, submit yourselves to your husband. Support your husband. It is the role of the wife to be subject to her husband. It is not the role of the husband, listen up, gentlemen, it is not the role of the husband to subjugate his wife. That's a big, important distinction. She should do this out of her own born-again, redeemed, child of God, new belief system, her own born-again heart. This command does not give husbands the license to demand of their wives. But a lot of guys take it that way. God says, wives, in the name of Jesus Christ, and with thankfulness to your Heavenly Father, support your husband in every God-honoring activity that he endeavors. And I would add, pray for him when he messes up, because he's gone. Now verse 19, brothers, these two commands are for us in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, displaying your thankfulness to God, your Father, you should love on and delight in your wife. I've tried to frame this. This is going to give a positive. It's going to give a positive command and a negative command here. I've tried to re-speak that negative command in a positive light. Love on and delight in your wife. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Do not be embittered against them. Love your wives. Does that seem clear to you? Seems pretty clear to me. Husbands are to love their wives and stop, right? Remember, command plus negative equals stop it. Stop being embittered toward them. The command to love comes from, I'm sure you probably all guess it, that Greek word agape. You've heard that a gazillion times over the years. This is unconditional love. It is love that is sourced in. It is supplied by God through the Holy Spirit to the people of God and the people of God only. Only a Christian husband can love his wife with this kind of unconditional, not demanding reciprocation or return. Only a Christian man can love his wife that way. It's also in the present tense, just like the command to the wives is in the present tense. This one also is. It means, husbands, that your loving is to be ongoing and never ending. Ongoing, never ending, unconditional love. Finally, this one, as the other one was in the middle voice, this is in the active voice. The active voice, which means love, is an activity performed in the interest of your wife and not yourself. It's in the interest of the wife and not the husband that this is to be done. You're not loving her for your own benefit, although Ephesians 5 is going to teach you that there are some benefits from it, but you don't love your wife to get back. You love your wife to love your wife. You love your wife just to love her. Love on your wife and for her benefit, because when you do, remember verse 17, you prove your loyalty to Jesus. You prove your loyalty to Jesus and your gratitude to God the Father. Men, love your wife. The second command, do not be embittered. It's to husbands as well. Is to stop allowing themselves to be made bitter or embittered toward their wives. Stop allowing yourselves to be made bitter. It's passive. This is passive. Other stuff is coming my way. There are irritants that are coming my way. So I get all riled up and I take it out on her. Not that way. Not supposed to be that way. Stop it, he says. Negative plus command. This verb translates acrid, acidic, sharp, piercing. James uses it in James chapter 3, verse 11 in his letter of the impossibility of fresh and bitter water coming out of the same well. And he's speaking to the mouth there. Revelation 8, verse 11 talks of men dying from drinking bitter water. Dying from bringing bitter water, meaning poisonous, polluted. Do not become, allow things to poison you against your wife. Don't do that. Don't do it. Stop it. If it is, it's your job to put a stop to it. Really important to our understanding, Paul's meaning, my dear brothers, and I'm in the same boat with you, is the fact that it's passive. Don't let these outside influences you embitter you or poison you toward your wife. Outside effects, outside things are going to impact you. There are a lot of things that can become irritants. Well, your wife is not Jesus, so don't expect perfection from her. I think this is fascinating, maybe fascinating to me and me alone in this room. Paul's order of logic. His order of logic seems to be exactly the opposite of what we may think that it should be. Sometimes we come from a mindset that says, once my wife becomes nice to me, then I will delight in her. Once my wife treats me like she should, then I'm going to treat her like she ought to be treated. Paul is saying, no, God is saying through this inspired letter penned by the Apostle Paul, love her first. And those things that poison your delight in her are going to fade. Love on her first, and those things that poison your relationship, those things are going to fade out. It's a lot to me like what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6 and in Luke 12. Where your treasure is, present tense, there your heart will be also, future tense. Love your wife now. Invest in your bride by loving on her now and continually, and bitterness will transform into delight. In everything you say and do for your wife, to and for your wife, strive to thankfully bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus, and you'll be fine. Right? If you make 17 your key verse for your words and actions, things start to work out. Okay, next, the paragraph turns to children. I see some of you up there. We did have a little sleeper over here. Oh, that's your little baby daughter. She doesn't get this anyway. So, yeah, turns to children who claim the Lord Jesus as their Savior, right? This whole book is written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way as unto the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and with thanksgiving, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Oh, yeah. One more. You know, you're supposed to do this till you get married. It's not just till you get the right to vote. That's my personal opinion. I mean, you'll never find that in the Bible. But you can't get married till you're, what, 40? Somewhere in there. Children, here it is, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The only command that is given to children in this portion is that they obey. Got that? I see you nodding. I see that head nodding up there. To obey. And not just some of the time. Not just some of the time. Obeying is supposed to be something that you always do every day. You always do it every day. Present tense. Kids, the word obey, it comes from two Greek words. One is to hear, akouo, to hear, which means that when your parents are talking to you, you're supposed to be listening and hearing. Then the second is under, hupo. Hupo akuo, or hupakuo is this word. Hupo, like hypodermic, under the skin. Hupo means under, which means when your parents speak to you, you're supposed to listen to them, you're supposed to hear them. Under, to hear under means to willingly put what you want under the authority of whatever your parents say. To put whatever you want under the authority of what your parents say. Remember, Paul's writing to Christian families here. In Christian families, parents should never require of their children that they do something bad. So kids, as long as your parents, what they say for you to do, way you should act, those things, as long as they're not sinful, then you need to be ready to hear that, and you need to be willing to do what they tell you. Every Christian child is to listen and to carry out the instructions of their parents. And there's a reason. There's a reason for obeying that's more important than even pleasing your parents. Paul says that obeying your parents is very pleasing to God. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. In other words, when you obey your mom and dad and all those good things that they tell you to do and for your best interest, you make God happy when you do what your parents have asked you and sometimes told you to do. Okay, finally, verse 21, the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus and displaying your thankfulness to God the Father. Fathers stimulate your children. This is the flip side of this negative command that we're just about to see here. God calls on dads primarily and parents in general to do a complete 180, a complete about face in any activity that they've been doing wrong toward their kids. Verse 21 now, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. He's talking to us here, dads. Fathers, he commands, it works for moms too, by the way, stop exasperating your children. Negative plus command. Stop exasperating your children. That means they must have already been doing it. I've done it before. I'm sure that some of you have too. Stop exasperating your children to the point that your children lose their enthusiasm, lose their joy. Sometimes dads take all the fun out of stuff. I've done it because they don't realize, we don't realize when we've crossed over the line from correction into lecture. We just talk too long sometimes, guys. We talk too long. Sometimes dads wind up lecturing their kids to the point of overwhelming them. And their children lose their courage and they lose their desire. Here's the word, Dad, for you. Overkill kills the spirit of your children. Overkill kills the spirit. So knock it off. The verb exasperate, so it's used only two times in the entire New Testament. And in the other verse, it has the exact opposite context and meaning. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2. I'm going to start with verse 1. For it is superfluous to me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Same word, opposite usage and meaning. Stirred up in a good way. Stirred up in a good way. Stimulated. That's why I use the word stimulate your kids. Don't exasperate your children so that they don't lose heart. So parents in general, dads specifically, don't nag your kids. Don't nag on them. Don't go into this big, long thing. Don't push your child so hard towards submission that they just lose their heart, they lose their spirit. You know, they say, well, you know, if you want to have a great heart, you got to break them first. You don't have to break your kid, right? God is going to do that work. You don't have to break your child. You don't have to get on them so much that they become discouraged, and then they're not gonna have an exploratory spirit. They're not gonna have this enthusiasm, this zest for life. So ought to be easy for us to see the responsibility for a healthy Christian home. rest squarely, my brothers, on the man of the house. It really does. It's our responsibility. We set the tone. And in homes where there's not a dad present, and I know that we've got some of those, your submission, your obedience, women and children, should take the next step up to the next level of submitting to God your Father. Right? Go there. Honor God your Father, and you should be fine. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. So what does God call us and command us? Why does He call us and command us to such lofty ideals as these? Three things. One, because Jesus deserves it. And so does our Father. They deserve it. They deserve for us to conduct our homes in ways that honor God. Second, we need the structure. We need the structure. And God has given an org chart for the Christian home. He's put a line of authority in our homes. He doesn't do that just to be mean or the fact that God is a guy. Right? God's not doing that just to be mean and because He's a guy. He does it because we need it. Structure, line of authority is good for us. God knows that. And God calls us to honor Him in these ways because of the testimony it is to a world in need of a Savior. People are watching you. They are watching your family. They are watching whether your children are joyful or they're down all the time because there's something going wrong in your household. The testimony in a strong Christian home is a strong testimony to the world in need of a Savior. If you don't understand that, you just talk to Nick Peterson right after church. Get him to tell you a little bit about what he told us at the men's breakfast about the influence of a Christian home that he came into when he started knowing this young woman who is right beside him over there. The Fanzler family impact on Nick's life. Okay, here's the takeaway. When Christian dads love Christian moms, then Christian kids feel safe and loved. And the world looking in sees an attractive picture of the difference having Christ as the head of their homes could make. 3:17. Do it. Do it. Let's pray now. By the way, you know it's our heart to show our love for you, our allegiance to you, our faith in you every day, our gratefulness to you, Christ and Father and Spirit, our guide. The wanting is there. It's the doing consistently that we all need growth in. And so, Lord, I pray on the behalf of my flock here at Faith Bible Church that as far as we are concerned, we will follow the Lord. We will do our best to honor you. Help us in that. Speak into us, Spirit of God. Remind us when we're off track and guide us back on to the right tracks of honoring the Lord Jesus and living a thankful life. And we say it in His name, Jesus. Amen.